Well, it's been a great week. 4th of July celebration. Had John and Kate here last week. Sharon was here last week and is still with us. Had the David Lipscomb. Didn't mean it the way it sounded, Sharon. Had the David Lipscomb lectures, which were outstanding. The only thing that I didn't have is enough sermon preparation time. So I decided to emphasize tonight's sermon as you got in the email. So I asked Tommy to sing a couple extra songs this morning.
Well, I really wasn't ready for that, but okay.
A wonderful Savior is Jesus my Lord, a wonderful Savior to me. He hides my soul in the cleft of the rock, where rivers of pleasure I see. He hides my soul in the cleft of the rock that shadows a dry, thirsty land. He hideth my life in the depths of his love and covers me there with his hand. And covers me there with his hand.
Now, you didn't really think I was unprepared, did you? I figured I needed to get up here before somebody thought we were telling the truth and somebody decided to leave early. But we are in between sermon series, and so from week to week, we're coming up with something. And this week, I thought it would be good for us to think about the fact that maybe many times in life we're unprepared, and we need to think about our status with the Lord. So I'm going to read scripture found in Matthew 24, 42 through the end of the chapter. We'll pray together, and then we'll have our thoughts about being unprepared. By the way, did that scare you a little bit, thinking the preacher might have not really been prepared this morning? Well, there's a lot more serious things than thinking about the preacher's sermon being unprepared. Therefore, keep watch, says Jesus, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. Who then is the faithful and wise servant, whom the master has put in charge of the servants in his household to give them their food at the proper time? It will be good for that servant whose master finds him doing so when he returns. I tell you the truth, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But suppose that servant is wicked and says to himself, my master is staying away a long time, and he begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with drunkards. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and an hour he is not aware of. He will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Let us pray. Lord, once again, we ask you to bless the word today. Help us, Lord, in our preparation to be men and women of faith who love you and are willing to serve in your kingdom. Lord, we know that many times we're not as prepared as we'd like to be, but we believe that you will enable us and work in us for your will and work. And so we pray this morning that our hearts are open to you. As you lead, we will follow. Through Christ we pray. Amen. Unprepared. Well, I have several stories about this, but probably one that grabs my attention as much as anything is a number of years ago. One of my first ministries was a little church in Oklahoma. I was there for 8 months between graduating from Sunset and going to graduate school. And we had some students to come down from Oklahoma Christian to help us with vacation Bible school and, you know, being with our young people. So at the end of the week, we went out to the lake. One of the people had a big lake there and went swimming. Well, the interesting thing was, the person who was the lifeguard was very sick, and he said, "I'm going to be up here on the shore. If any of you get in trouble, but how many of you can swim really well if I needed some help?" Well, there were about two hands that went up, and my hand went up. Well, I thought to myself, you know, I had two swimming courses in college. I had pretty good swimming abilities, and I'd even practice, you know, the old scissor kick, you know, where you've got somebody, you know, we try to drag somebody, but I never took life-saving, which will tell you a little bit where this story is going. Well, we got out there that day, and, you know, normally you think nobody's going to have any problem with this, except that one guy did get out too far, started taking on some water, and started slashing about. It just happened to be close to me, so I went out to get him. I grabbed a hold of him, and let me tell you, I've never experienced anything like this in my life. It was not like pulling one of those persons in the pool that was just laying back. This guy grabbed me and like to drown it, both of us. So there was a couple of the guys that probably raised their hands or somebody that came out and helped calm him down, and we were able to get him back to shore. But I want you to know, I was totally unprepared to save that individual. And I want you to know, if we ever go on a boating experience or anything else, if you ever drown, don't depend on me. I am not a good swimmer. After that incident, I want you to know I am unprepared. But how many of us would say we are unprepared to serve the Lord? You see, this parable that Jesus is telling his disciples, Peter, James, John, and others, is warning us that he expects us to be wise servants, faithful, who will be serving while he's gone, no matter what is going on. And if we happen to be like the lazy, wicked servant, then we need to be warned that when we are unprepared and not serving, there will be consequences to be met. And so I want us to think about this importance this morning. I think many times we think about being unprepared about meeting the Lord, and that's certainly important. Meeting the Lord when he comes again, meeting the Lord at death. And we're probably most aware of that at a time of a funeral. But how many know when we're going to die? Or when the Lord is going to call us? Last Sunday morning, my son and daughter-in-law were here with their two children, Asher and Josiah, along with Sharon Darling. And they were sitting over here. This week, they had plans to go and celebrate the 90th birthday of her grandfather. And it was a wonderful celebration. They had a rent car. Others from across the country were planning either flying or driving to celebrate his 90th birthday, a happy occasion. The only thing is, during this week, he fell and hit his head, went into a coma and died. So they intended to go for a celebration of his 90th birthday. Instead, they all still had the plan to go to celebrate his life in a funeral. You never know when it's going to happen, do you? Now, in this case, he was a minister of the gospel. So he had passed on his faith to his family, to others. So you can cherish his life so much. But there are many people that do not have that opportunity. You know, three young persons here in our community this week died of carbon monoxide poisoning. You know about that story. You never know. I don't like to be morbid, but you never know when somebody's going to pull out of this parking lot after church today and somebody not see a car coming from afar, and next thing you know, we're celebrating your life. That could happen. You never know when you're going to go. But the saddest thing in the world is when people don't know the Lord. Well, we're grieved, certainly, if someone has faith and they've gone on too early. But occasionally I've been called on to do funerals for people that have no hope at all. I remember several where I visited with families and they say, well, now, you know, this person is not religious. And what they're saying to me is this person didn't go to church or anything like that. And so, you know, the best job I can do is to remind everybody is how dear this person was to them, how much they love their dogs, how much they love to travel, what their favorite sports were. But there's no real hope beyond this life. All their hope is here in this life. Wouldn't that be tragic if that were anyone here in this room? And I wouldn't think it would be. But occasionally it happens that there's a Christian, this is even sadder, someone will say, well, you know, they used to go to church. They used to be a Christian, but I don't know that they've been to church for years. And that's the most tragic thing of all, because you know that at one time they had faith, but they just let it slide. They didn't practice it. And so now they are face to face with their Creator, unprepared. I don't know if that is you. But if it is, when the invitation is him today, would you open your heart to the Lord and say, I am unprepared and I want to get prepared right now. Whether I meet the Lord when he comes again, or I meet him at my death, I want to be ready for the Lord. But I think we need to think about being unprepared, perhaps just to live for Jesus. We're unprepared because our faith is not genuine. Is that possible? That our faith is counterfeit. Now, I want to be as polite here as I can, but probably a counterfeit faith happens because you have a faith that is passed on from mom and dad, but you yourself did not appropriate it. You know what I'm saying? Mom and dad had a vibrant faith, and they tried to bring you to faith, and you accepted being baptized, maybe you went to church a few times, but you know that in your heart, you're not serving the Lord because somehow that faith just didn't gel. It didn't become your own. Just like dad was a Democrat, you were a Democrat. Dad was a Republican, so you were a Republican. And I guess I should throw mom in there too. Or maybe they were independents, and so you were independent. They were Christians, so you were Christian. How do you feel about that? Unprepared? Well, let me tell you about a dream I had. I used to dream a lot when I was younger. It seemed like I dream less as I get older. But I've remembered several times waking up in the night, just sweating all over, and thinking how real this dream was. And the dream was that I didn't graduate from college. Now, I mean, I went to Texas A&M. I sweated all those hours going through mathematics classes and professors. But when I got on the last day, according to this dream, they wouldn't let me graduate because there was a class that I didn't take the exam in. And I'm thinking, you know, I know what class that is. It's Sociology 101. Sociology 101. I'm going to tell you about that class. I went to that class, big class. And the professor was really strange. I didn't like him. He would come to class with these strange garbs on. I guess he wanted us to see how different people were from around the world. But I mean, it was really strange. But what was really strange is this professor said, "Now look, I know you guys, there's some times that you don't want to be in class. And I'm not going to make you be in class. If you want to go out boating with your friends or celebrating somebody's birthday or having a night out on town, and you don't want to come to class, don't feel like you need to come to my class. All you need to do is know the material, what is in the lectures, and what's in the book." Now, I have to tell you, it was a very interesting book. But it's discouraging when you go to a class and 80% of the people aren't there. And some of the people will send somebody, kind of like a designated driver. It'll be a designated note taker to take notes on what the professor said so they can at least gather what he said. Now, in reality, I did take the test. And I think I passed it with a C. I hated the class. The book was interesting. But in the dream, I didn't show up for the examination, so I didn't graduate. Man, wouldn't that be tragic? You know, sometimes I think in life, we have the reality is that we think we have a faith. We think we've gone through the forms, we've gotten baptized, we take the suppers occasionally. But the faith isn't that genuine, heartfelt faith that you've seen in others. And so you go through life sort of faking it. But it's not really genuine. Do you ever find yourself that way? Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 2, that this gospel that we preach is the gospel that will save you if you hold on to it and not receive it in vain. Or Hebrews chapter 2, the writer said, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation?" Isn't that what we're talking about? Our faith is not real and genuine because we've neglected it. And it's atrophied. And so it's there only in word. It's kind of like James talks about so many times. It's a faith, but it's not a faith that works. It's not a faith that does anything. It's only a faith that we can talk about or bring up in memory. Well, if you're unprepared to live for Jesus Christ in this way that we're talking about, I hope when the invitation hymn is sung that you will open your heart to the Lord. Make confession. Get right. That's what the Lord does in forgiving us of our sins. Thirdly, I think some of us are unprepared to serve in the kingdom. You know what I'm talking about there? Some of us have failed to grow. You know, we see our children, we expect them to grow, don't we? If they're not growing, we take them to a doctor. We want to know what's wrong. Sometimes there's Christians that have been in the church 20 years, but they've only had a one-year experience every year. They've never grown. They've never gotten beyond the elementary stage of being a Christian. Now today, my wife and I, we're big Wimbledon fans. We're going to go home and see Roger Federer and Rafa Nadal play tennis. We love that. Man, they're on high level. Do you know what it takes to be on that high level? It takes physical stamina. It takes youth. It takes a lot of things. But I listened to one of the game matches the other day, and they were talking about Andre Agassi, whom we love, and how he is so different than his wife, Steffi Graf. Now, if you're a tennis buff, like we are, you know that Steffi Graf, she just blazed over everybody. Just won every tournament she played in. She was just absolutely spectacular. And they said the reason she was so spectacular is that she was physically and mentally prepared for the game. She stayed on top of it all the time. Andre, on the other hand, kind of came and went. He would stay on top of it, then let himself go mentally and physically, and he would just get down, lose, until he got with it again. And I think, isn't that a real key? You got to stay on top of your game. We don't expect children to be on top of the game, do we? We don't expect them to be mature adults. We don't send our children out in the world to have full-time jobs. We don't expect them to bear the responsibility of family and do other things. But you see, Jesus is wanting us to grow in the kingdom of God in faith, to be willing, to be available, to work for the plans that God has. I think probably in life we see many people that are unprepared, maybe financially, to enter the world. Maybe they have not had mentors in the family to mentor them financially. You know what I'm talking about, maybe. So you don't know how to balance a checkbook. You don't know how to save money. You don't know how to appropriate things. Even worse, there may be some young people that are not prepared for marriage. And maybe some of you have been there. You've even confessed that. You haven't had a proper mentor. Maybe you didn't go to counseling. You didn't think through things. You didn't talk to your spouse. You were simply physically attractive to the point that you jumped into marriage. And then when you got in, you realized you didn't know what it was about. Is that you? Well, it requires a great deal of preparation. Once you get in, you need to be ready for it, don't you? I mean, ready or not, there it is. Well, you know, the Lord said that in His kingdom, there's going to be people of various talents. One talent, two talent, five talents. And then He's going to give you that according to your faith and allow you to grow. And He wants you to be useful in His kingdom. So if you got five talents, guess what? The Lord doesn't want you to stay a five-talent person. He wants you to utilize those till you become a ten-talent person. If you're a two-talent person, the Lord doesn't want you to remain a two-talent person. He wants you to gain other talents. Now, if you're only one person, one talent, you say, I don't have a lot of ability. The Lord doesn't want you to stay immature as a one-talent person. He wants you to be faithful with that one talent you've got, whatever it might be, so that the next year you're a two-talent person, a three-talent person, a four-talent person. You got the idea? And yet, if you have been in the church and you're thinking, well, you know, Lord, I come to church, but that's all I do. I give a little money, but that's all I really want. I think you need to examine your heart. Are you really prepared for a great acts of service that the Lord is asking His people to do? And I'd have to say, you'd have to look at yourself. If you think in your heart that you are unprepared when the invitation hymn is sung today, I hope that you will come and admit that to the Lord. Now, I think there's some churches that are unprepared. You believe that? And I think there's some church leaders that are unprepared. I think there's some preachers and some elders and some people that simply say, you know, the church is big enough. We got all the folks we can handle. Did the Lord ever tell you that? And we're not prepared for anything dynamic because we haven't invested ourselves. We haven't prayed fervently enough. We haven't been willing to risk. I've known churches before, some that I've served, that didn't want to go to two services. Why? Because they were such a small, intimate group when they began, and they were afraid they were getting too large at 200. And so we just crammed people in, and churches sometimes do that. Churches don't want to take risks. Maybe they've made some mistakes in the past, or they say, we've tried that 3 years ago, we've tried it 20 years ago, and that didn't work. And you know, I'm telling you, it takes faith to be a church leader, doesn't it? But to be a church leader means to be prepared to take risks, to step out in faith, and to say, Lord, where are you leading us? And maybe that's where we need to think about our preparation in serving the Lord as church leaders. But now in closing, I want to ask this question. Are you unprepared now? But are you saying, someday I'm going to get right. Someday I'm going to change all this. Well, if that's you, I want you to hear this story. William Barclay tells a story about three demons in hell. They were going up to be tempters upon the earth, and One of them came to Satan and said, I'm going to go up there and I'm going to win all kinds of people by telling them that there is no Satan. Satan said, well, that's not going to work. He said, because a lot of people up there aren't really afraid of me and they don't care till they get down here. The second one came to him and he said, I'm going to go and tell them there is no hell. So just do whatever you like. He said, well, that's not going to work because they're going to do whatever they like anyway. The third one came and he said, I'm going to tell them that they need to get right, but someday. There's no hurry. Satan said, now there is the winning formulation. That will win millions of people. Someday you'll get right. There's no hurry. Do you find that you are unprepared? Unprepared to meet the Lord. Unprepared to serve Jesus Christ in His kingdom. Unprepared to live for Him. I tell you, if you find that that's you, when we sing this invitation hymn, I hope that you will accept this, not as our invitation, but as the Lord's invitation to come and make acknowledgement, to get right with Him and to say, I want to prepare first in my heart, in my mind, and in my life, what needs to be done to be a genuine, honest disciple of Christ, wise and faithful that the Lord will reward at His coming. Is it you? Let's stand and sing the invitation.